And as you're doing that, let's ask God's blessing on our time in His Word this morning. Father, we thank You, as always, for Your presence in our lives. Lord, to be known by You and to know You is an amazing thing. And Father, as we look at the Christmas story this morning, we pray that our hearts once again would be thrilled by the good news of Your salvation. Lord, that we can know with assurance that our sins are forgiven and that You, Lord, are our Heavenly Father. So we praise You for this morning. We pray that You would teach us, instruct us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, for many people, I think the approach of Christmas is an exciting thing. I know I love the season because of all the lights that you see that are decorating the homes. I love listening to Christmas carols. I love being able to drink eggnog. I love shopping. I know that sounds kind of crazy, but, you know, going out and buying gifts and those kinds of things. And enjoying family and friends, of course, you know. So the whole season is just a time of joy, a time that most of us look forward to. And that's all well and good, but I think what makes Christmas obviously special for us who believe in Jesus is that it's a celebration of His birth. It's a celebration of the time when Jesus was born in Nazareth over 2,000 years ago. It was the time that God, in the form of Jesus, stepped into this world to make a difference in this world. And the history of this incredible event is found for us in many places in the Bible, one of them being Luke chapter 2. And in this particular chapter, we're given four scenes that give us glimpses into all of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at three of these different scenes in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Today we're going to look at Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Then next week we're going to be looking at the announcement of Jesus' birth to the shepherds. And then finally, on Christmas Day, we're going to be looking at Jesus' dedication in the temple. And so my aim is, in all of this, is that once again, you and I will be just in awe of what God has done for us, for you, for me, in sending Jesus to this earth. So we're going to begin with Luke 2. We're going to look at the first 7 verses. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room available for them. Now, Luke, who wrote this book, this gospel, gives us a very short account of the events leading up to Jesus' birth. And he tells us that around 14 BC or so, the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus decided that it was time to take a census throughout his empire. Now, censuses were never very popular with the people because really what they were was an excuse for the emperor to tax the people. And that obviously wasn't something people looked forward to. I mean, nobody likes to be taxed. Even now today, we don't like to be taxed. And back then, you know, it was really tough going. But a decree went out from Caesar to tax the people. And in Roman-occupied Palestine, a man by the name of Quirinius was responsible for overseeing how the census was taken. And so he sent a decree throughout the whole land that everyone had to return to their city where they were from, their lineage, if you would. They had to return there in order to give an account of themselves and their property. And that was in a little unusual situation. I mean, I guess probably they did that because it was the easiest way to really track people and to figure out who was where. But that's what they did. And it was during this time that Mary and Joseph, you remember, were together. Mary was pregnant by Joseph. They were obviously engaged, but not married yet. Before they consummated the marriage, Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, you know the story, and you can just imagine kind of the turmoil that engulfed their lives when this happened. I mean, here you have a young woman, probably 13 to 16 years old. She's engaged to be married. She ends up becoming pregnant, and everybody thinks that it was Joseph, and she says no, and, you know, it's just a messy, messy situation. And in the midst of all of this, they are supposed to travel to Bethlehem. And I'm sure Joseph was wondering what in the world he was going to do. He was thinking to himself, you know, Mary really doesn't have to go. She wasn't required to go. But on the other hand, maybe she really wanted to go because to get out of that community and all the gossip and having to deal with all of that, you know, was something that maybe she kind of looked forward to. And yet Joseph was thinking to himself, I can imagine, gosh, you know, I've got to leave. I've got to travel. I mean, you know, Bethlehem was like 80 miles south of Nazareth, and it would be a long journey. But because they were required to do it, Joseph said yes. And so he and Mary were going to set off for Bethlehem. They arrived there, searching for lodging. And again, you know the story. They weren't able to find any room, and so they ended up being in a stable. A lot of the inns typically had stables to provide for the animals where they could feed and everything, so not uncommon. The innkeeper, evidently, if there was one, said, hey, you know, you can hang out in the stable. And it was there in that stable that Mary gives birth. So just a refresher, if you would, kind of the surroundings, the circumstances of them coming to Bethlehem to give birth. Now, two things really kind of strike me about this particular story. One is that, for me anyway, it's really hard to grasp that God, the creator of the universe, would choose to be born at this particular time in history and in this particular way. I mean, it's always astounded me because he could have done anything he wanted. He could have been born anywhere he wanted to, any time zone he wanted, any time period, I should say, any place, to any people, and yet he chooses to be born in Nazareth, not in Jerusalem, to a couple of young peasant people, to two teenagers, not to the high priest who was residing in a palace in Jerusalem. He didn't. He chose to be born in this way at this time. To me, that is just astonishing. Another thing that's amazing to me is that we're only really given the bare essentials in this little story. You know, Luke writes two short paragraphs, and he gives us the bare bones. It's like he's writing, you know, about somebody stole somebody's donkey and it's stuck in the back page of the, you know, the the Nazarene Gazette or something. It's just something, it's just very, very matter of fact. And yet, one of the things that we see here in the recounting of such a simple event is that we see God's very nature. We learn that God is not egotistical, he's not corrupt, he's not mean, he's not angry, but instead we learn that he is a loving, compassionate, gracious God. And because he is that way, he is relatable. And as we reflect on that, about who God is, I think we learn something from this story that should encourage us in our walk with the Lord. And so I want to give you three lessons, three meditations, if you would, from this particular passage. Number one of the things I see here is that faith will free you from fear. Faith will free you from fear. I think all of us deal with fear in some way in our lives. Some fears are rather small. They're like, you know, if you are required to speak in front of people, sometimes people get afraid of that. Other people have a fear of flying. Other people have a fear of asking their boss for a raise. I mean, there are all kinds of little things that, you know, are fearful for us. And some of them are even, and sometimes our fears are even bigger than that. We have a fear of dying, a fear of failing at love or in business. We fear failing in a marriage or losing a child. All of these things are things that can cause us to be fearful. And how do we cope with them? Well, for many of us, for many people, it may be through binge eating. It may be through alcohol. It might be through drugs. Could be getting lost in TV. Who knows what it might be. But one truth we see in this story is that faith in God will free you from any fear. Because if anyone had reason to be fearful, it was Mary. Here she was, a young woman, pregnant, not married. She didn't know what the future would hold. She was still with the man who did not get her pregnant, but whom everyone in town thought that he had. And I'm sure Mary's parents were not thrilled with this whole thing that was going on, even though she probably told them that, hey, you know what, an angel had appeared to me and said that this was going to happen. And, you know, I don't know about Mary's parents, but their reaction probably was, I've heard a lot of things, but that, seriously? And so she was met with ridicule. And now she had to go to a town that she was uncomfortable with, and to top it off, when they arrived, there was no rooms, and she was ended up in the stable, surrounded by animals, unfamiliar place, and here it is that she gives birth. But notice in this whole narrative that there's no sense that Mary is distraught or fearful or worried about what's going to happen next. She's not disheartened by the circumstances she's in, even though they're totally unexpected. And she just kind of goes about her daily routine. She goes about her business. She does what needs to be done. She delivers the child. She wraps him in clothes and puts him in a manger, in a wooden trough. She did what she had to do. There's this sense that I get from her of a sense of peace. And I believe she had that peace because she had faith in God and his promises. Because you remember what had happened. Gabriel had come to her. She knew that. He had said that she had been chosen by God to deliver the Messiah. She knew that she wouldn't have sexual relations with anybody, that the Holy Spirit would be the one that would create the Messiah within her. And so she says to Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." So Mary had this faith in God. She believed him. And what faith does for you and I as well is it enables us to look beyond what's happening now and see the bigger picture. You see, that's what Mary was able to do. She understood that giving birth to the Messiah was more important than her present circumstances. Her reputation didn't matter. Any inconvenience that she experienced was no big deal. She could deal with it because of God's promises to her. Which makes me ask, do you believe what God has said to you in His Word? Some examples. Philippians chapter 4, 19. "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." Do you believe that? Or do you get upset when things aren't working out the way that you think they should? Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" If God is for you, if you know Jesus Christ, if you're serving Him, He's for you. He's not out to undermine you. Isaiah chapter 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Man, I love that verse. I can't tell you how many times there have been when, you know, maybe going through a rough patch in life and some things are happening and, you know, I'm kind of in despair and the Lord in His grace will quicken that scripture to my conscience. And it's like the Lord is speaking to me and reassuring me. And I go, okay, man, I know the Lord is going to be with me and He's strengthening me so that I can get through whatever it is that I'm going through. You see, when God promises you something and you stand on that, there is a supernatural blessing that flows into your life. It's the blessing of God's joy, of God's comfort, of God's peace. And when that happens, you're freed from the fear of the future because you're assured by God that everything is going to be okay. Yeah, you're going to have trials, yes. But there is something about knowing that the God of the universe is on your side that enables you to get through whatever it is that you're going through. And that's why, you know, I think, gosh, how we need to have faith in God. I mean, to believe what He's promised us in His Word. And for some of you, when He may even promise you something that's personal for you. And believe me, the Lord will make that happen. It may not happen when you want, but the Lord will fulfill His promise to you. And when you have faith in God, the Lord God loves it. He wants you to be filled with faith so that you won't have any fear in your life of what's going to happen next. But a second thing here. God's timing is never wrong. God's timing is never wrong. Notice verse 6. It says, "So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, or for him to be delivered. You know, I can't imagine for a worse time or place for Mary to have to deliver a child. You know, her and Joseph had traveled some 80 miles over rough terrains, up over mountain tops, down through the valleys. They arrive in Bethlehem, and they're going to have to be there for, gosh, I don't know, a week, maybe a month or more. And they couldn't find any place, and the only place they have is this stable around these animals. And, you know, it's not inconceivable that Mary could have thought to herself, really, Lord? This place? I mean, couldn't you really arrange it so that I could have had the baby in Nazareth at home around my family? Why do I have to have this baby in this stinking, unsanitary stable? I mean, you know, really. I sometimes wonder, though, and I've noticed this, that it seems that those who are most used by God, those who are closest to God, are the ones that are the most inconvenienced by God. I mean, I look in the Old Testament, one of my favorite stories, Joseph and his brothers. Here was a man who loved God, revered God, kept the commandments, and he ends up being sold into slavery, spending time in prison. I think about the Apostle Paul. You look at the guy's life, stonings, beatings, spending time in prison. Godly man. You look at Joseph and Mary. We read that they were righteous in God's sight. They loved the Lord. And yet here they are, hanging out in a stable and having to give birth there to the Messiah. In our thinking, people like this, people who love Jesus, shouldn't have to go through this. And perhaps that's an issue that we have in America. We see it that way. Because our culture, I think, has conditioned us to expect convenience. We believe it's an entitlement that we deserve. Anything that poses as an inconvenience to us is something terrible. And it's funny how that we can really get sucked into this mindset. Denise and I were driving the other day, and we were talking a little bit about how people drive. And we realized that we were both really inconvenienced by the way people drive around us. And we thought that, you know, if they would only drive the way that we drive, then I could get where we wanted to go when we wanted to get there. But it's just these people who are inconveniencing us. But people of God, God is never inconvenienced, and we shouldn't be inconvenienced either. Because, let's face it, if our agendas end up conflicting with what God's agenda is, then we really need to change our attitudes. We have to get on board with what God wants to do in our lives, even if it means changing our agendas or being inconvenienced. You see, the fact is, God could have provided a room, a very nice room for Mary and Joseph. He could have done that. It would have been a piece of cake. He could have provided midwives, people to help her. He could have done anything. But he didn't. And God could have delivered Jesus from the cross too. But he didn't. I love what John Piper wrote. He said, "The question is not what God could do, but what he willed to do. God's will was that though Christ was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. The no vacancy signs over all the motels in Bethlehem were for your sake." And that's what 2 Corinthians 8:9 says. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, Jesus was inconvenienced for you and me. And it was the best possible thing that God could do for us. To come to earth as a baby, to be born to a poor young couple, not in a hospital or in some fancy home, but in a stable. Because there, in that stable, we get a better picture of who God is, of God's willingness to sacrifice himself, of God's humility, of God's poverty. That's the picture that the stable paints of the heart of God. And so what I want us to see in all of this, that there's never anything wrong with God's timing. There's never a reason to be inconvenienced. What we need to adjust is our perspective about things in life, how we see things. Because what we do is we look at things through our eyes, through our natural eyes, and in doing that, we fail to see that God is working. Even as God inconvenienced Joseph and Mary to move to Bethlehem, to go to Bethlehem, we need to understand God moves in our lives in similar ways so that he can do good for us and through us for our benefit and for his glory. God is working through the inconveniences in your life. His timing is never wrong. He's touching lives in ways that you can't understand when you get into those places that you don't want to be. Well, thirdly, have eyes to see what really matters. Have eyes to see what really matters. That's another lesson here that I see in this particular passage. And I don't want you to miss it, okay? The lesson simply is this, that we must be careful not to miss Jesus Christ this Christmas. Because Jesus really is all that matters. Now, that may sound silly, especially if you know God and you serve God and you want to keep God in the center of your lives. But it's not, because it's possible for any of us to miss Jesus, to go about our lives and not see him for who he is. You know, that's something I think that's definitely implied here in this passage. Imagine yourself back in Bethlehem at the time of Joseph and Mary. It's the time of the census, right? The place is packed. There are people everywhere. You can't turn around without bumping into somebody. How many of you have ever been to Costco on a Saturday? I mean, it's like, seriously. I mean, I have to put, I feel like I need to put, a big airbag around my cart as I'm moving around just so I don't bump into somebody. Well, that's kind of the picture I get of Bethlehem during this particular time. The place is a sea of people because obviously the census was going on. There were tons of people. Everyone would have been busy settling in, trying to find a place to stay or setting up camp or getting their laundry done or buying food for the donkeys and, trying to take care of the families. And you can picture it. The place is an obvious mess, including the places of that provided lodging for people. The local businesses, like the inns, would be swamped. And so I can see here that you know, this innkeeper, if there was one, again, we're not told if there was, there might have been, but if there was, let's assume that there was one, that this guy would have been overwhelmed. And, you know, you can just picture Joseph and Mary coming up to the front desk and they're saying, hey, we need a room. He says, you know, I can't. And she's like, oh, man, you know, I really, you know, we need something. And guy just as an afterthought says, well, hey, you know, you're welcome to stay out in the stable. And the place is abuzz with activity. And it's in the middle of this hustle and bustle that Jesus ends up being born. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the world, ends up being born in this out-of-the-way town in a stable. And nobody really knew what was going on except for Mary and Joseph and the shepherds who were going to show up a little later. The point is, it's easy for you and I to miss Jesus. To not notice him, to not think about him, for any number of reasons. You know, it's possible for a person to be indifferent to Jesus. I think we see that a lot happening even now in this day. I mean, people know about Jesus. They know about Christmas. They're content to maybe go to church, hang out for a little bit, and then go back out and live the way they want to live. They're not really that much into the whole Jesus thing. Sing Christmas carols, cool. They just don't care about religion in general or Jesus in particular. So it's possible to be indifferent. A person might be ignorant. You know, some people miss the message of Jesus because, well, they just don't know about him. It's hard to believe, but more and more, that's a reality in the culture in which we live. You know, the younger generation, millennials on down, I mean, they just really don't know anything about the Bible, about the reality of God. They haven't thought about it. They don't care about it. They just don't want, they're ignorant. And I don't know which of the two categories you might fit into this morning, whether you're indifferent or ignorant, but I would urge you to not miss Jesus. You know, to if you have questions, to investigate, to see if it's true, if it's based on truth. Is it a myth? The whole Christmas thing? A lot of people think so. But I believe if you're honest enough to look at the evidence, the historicity, that Jesus was a real person born at a real time, you might come to believe that yes, he is God in human flesh who came for the specific purpose of offering sinners salvation. But there's another reason we might miss Jesus, and that is because, like the innkeeper, perhaps we're too busy. You know, this has been said before in the midst of all of the things that were going on there, and I understand that, you know, he was probably trying to take care of people the best he could. But yet, he missed what was really important. And I think that's a good word for you and I today, because we can get pulled away from the important by the tyranny of the urgent. And even beyond that, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of our jobs, in our families, with entertainment, with social media. And what we need to do as believers is just to kind of slow down, unplug from everything, especially this time of year. I know that may be hard to do, But I think it's a reality because we can get so busy, we can get so caught up in everything that's going on that we fail to spend some time alone and just praise the Lord for His goodness to us and His grace to us through Jesus Christ, and to reflect much on Jesus and what He's done for us and what He's doing for us. You know, I really believe that the whole social media, you know, the Twitter, the Facebook, the Instagram, all the other apps that are out there, we're really reaching a point where I think we need to really stop and think about the impact they're having on us. Because more and more studies are showing the detrimental effect that being glued to that has on not only young children's development, their social skills, their ability to interact, but also on adults and our ability to multitask. We're basically frying our brains, and we're not able to relate to people like we once were able to. And I mentioned this before, that, you know, a recent study showed that preteens, actually from about 10 to 16, the suicide rate in that age group has skyrocketed. And a big factor in that, they found, is social media. And that should tell us something. And so we just need to be willing to say, hey, we need to unplug. You know, for us older people, it's not that big of a deal. But still, it's very easy to get sucked into it. You know, you got your phone, you got your iPad, you got your TV. I mean, you know, you can have entertainment on demand, anything you want to watch, anytime. And it can really stifle your development as a person, and especially as a follower of Jesus Christ. So, three lessons for us, three meditations, if you would. Faith will free you from fear. God's timing is never wrong. And have eyes to see what really matters. Mull these over in your mind. Think about them. And I think you'll be blessed by receiving the best Christmas gift you've ever received. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, we praise you for the joy that we have because of Jesus. Lord, we're so thankful that He came to this earth. We are so thankful for the promise that we have of eternal life with Him. Lord, we look forward to that day when we are with you, rejoicing together in heaven, rejoicing at all of the neat things that you've done for us while we've been here on this earth. And Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that Lord, that this morning might be a day when you really speak to their heart and you begin to challenge them about who you are. And Lord, for those who are here who do know you, Lord, that Lord, you would help us to keep you in Christmas. Lord, that we would always love you, spend time with you, and pursue you with our whole hearts. We need you, Lord. We're thankful for your grace toward us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.